And I almost thought about an experiment tonight, but I'm not going to. But I might sometime in the future, I'm just letting you know by way of warning, I might ask you all to like move in closer, because I feel like the message tonight is real. It's going to be real short. Don't be laughing. It will be real short. I promise. You're going to be surprised. But the message I want to bring to you, I feel like I want to gather everybody around in a huddle and just share it with you. It's precious. And I want you to look in Mark chapter number 10, and I just want to encourage you a little bit tonight. In verses number 35 is where we'll begin. I've only got 3 points as opposed to 7. And so in verse number 35, we'll read in just a moment. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word when we get there. But we've come to a time in the life of the church that we do every year when we give our reports to the local church family as all that took place in this previous year. It's a time for us to reflect back and look and see what all God has done in and through us. And I think it's wise that we do that. Sometimes when we get down to the end of it, we start crunching numbers and looking at things, you might be tempted to dismiss what the Lord has done. You might be tempted to look at it and say, boy, this is meager, this is pretty small, and maybe dismiss what the Lord has done as being meaningless. But I want to encourage you tonight and hear what the Lord has to say about the subject. We find this in Mark chapter number 10 and verse 35 through 45. Now, let me give you a little bit of backdrop. In verses 32 and 34, we have recorded for us the third occasion in which our Lord kindly reveals to the disciples that he's headed to the cross of Calvary to be crucified. This is the third time that he's told them. The first two announcements, if you want to write it down and look at it later, are found in Mark 8:31, and also in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 31. We'll be referencing those, but we won't be turning to them. As we read in this text here in just a few moments, at least I feel this way, we're going to get embarrassed for the disciples who request from the Lord Jesus some thrones. These disciples are jockeying for position right after the Lord Jesus told them that he is going to the cross of Calvary. And to be quite honest with you, it's pretty embarrassing to see this take place. But I want you to understand that as we give our annual ministry reports here in just a little bit, I want you just for a few moments to understand that God has allowed you to minister to people. I want you to think, God has allowed you to minister to people. I want you to also know the one salient truth that the Lord Jesus teaches us here in this passage. It is this. It is the servants, as Jesus calls them, the ministers, who are great among God's people. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word as we look in verse number 35, if you'll look there with me. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire." Now, just as a side note, this is free. This has nothing to do with the sermon. If anybody ever comes to you and says, "Hey, I want you to give me exactly what I'm going to ask for," you need to do as Jesus did. Tell me what it is that you're going to ask for first. Don't just agree carte blanche to say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I'll give you whatever you ask for," without knowing what it is that they're going to ask, okay? And so, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we would desire." Notice verse 36, here he asks them, "And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you?" In other words, go ahead and tell me. "They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. Jesus said unto them, "You know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, might I add foolishly, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it will be given, shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." Now notice what happens with this request. In verse number 41, the secret gets out. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called to them and saith unto them, "You know that they which were accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you." I want you to listen carefully. "But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into this text tonight, I pray we be encouraged. All the service that's been done this past year has not been for naught, but truly the servants, those that serve all, are greatest in the eyes of God. And I pray we be encouraged with that thought in the dry times, in the low times, in the difficult times, in the hard times, that, Lord, that we're serving our great master, and we're serving Christians, and we're serving humanity with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the way up is down. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you challenge us from your word. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. I like how Charles Spurgeon commented about this passage. He stated this. I thought it was pretty good. He said, "The genuine spirit of a Christian is not to ask something should be done for him, but to ask his master what he can do for him." And I want you to think on that. It's not that we go to Jesus and we say, "Hey, Lord, what can you do for me? What can you give to me?" But rather, the genuine spirit of the Christian is to go to Jesus and say, "Lord, what can I do for you?" It's interesting that these two, along with their mother, Salome, came to the Lord in private. According to verse number 31 of our text, the disciples did not find out until after it was asked what it was that James and John and his mother were asking the Lord Jesus. In this passage, the Lord delivers the third time an announcement concerning his death on the cross of Calvary. The first announcement of the Lord was made to the disciples of his impending death. It was a revelation of truth, and it was met with the rebuke of Peter, if you'll remember, in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, to which the Lord Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." You understand that the first time that the Lord Jesus announces that he's going to the cross of Calvary, that he will be crucified, that he'll suffer at the hands of Gentiles, that he'll be brutally crucified on that cross, that Peter thinks it's right to stand to the Lord's face and say, "Not so, Lord." To which Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." The second announcement of the Lord is made to his disciples concerning his impending death. The disciples are then, after the announcement, found arguing along the way as to whom would be the greatest. You'll find that in Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 34. Now, this third announcement comes along, and it's met with a request from two of the apostles, one who said that whom the Lord loved, John. And they go to Jesus, and they ask the Lord Jesus for thrones to sit on. Now, in all fairness, the Lord Jesus had just promised that they would sit on thrones because they forsook their family, they forsook their job, they forsook their things, and they asked the question, what are we going to get since we've forsaken all? And Jesus told them that you will sit on thrones and you will rule over the nation of Israel because I have the power to give that to you. And so in all fairness, this request is somewhat scriptural that they are asking for. But my friend, I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus takes this opportunity to pull his disciples in, to pull those closest to him in, and he tells them about being great in the eyes of God. Could I tell you tonight that the greatest person that you want to impress is God Almighty himself? Could I tell you tonight that the person that you want to be most impressive in the eyes of and the most important person that is looking at you is God himself? And so often it is that we are so concerned with wrangling for position and wrangling for honor under the confines of the local church that we've missed the boat. My friend, what's most important is that God looks at us and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And my friend, I want to submit to you this evening that greatness in the eyes of God is what matters the most. I'd like to give you three short points concerning that. This matter of service that the Lord says spells greatness. Would you understand, first of all, number one, would you consider the pattern of the Scriptures? Consider the pattern of the Scriptures. If you want to understand something about how God works, I'm challenging you to look into the Word of God. And what you'll discover is God is the same yesterday as today and forever. In other words, God operates the same way as he's always operated. Why? Because he changes not. He's perfect in all points. He doesn't shift. He doesn't change. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't make apology. He does things right because he is right. And so we understand that if we want to understand things, we ought to consider the pattern of the Scriptures. Besides what we've already seen here from the words of the Lord Jesus himself in verse number 44, who said, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. I want to give you some biblical examples that you can see this pattern worked out in the Scriptures. The greatest men by God's assessment will be those who serve the Lord and serve people. My friend, we're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve each other. My friend, we're not here to serve the world. We're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that the pattern of Scriptures has shown and bear this out to be true, that the men that are elevated the greatest have been those who have been servants of all. Consider, first of all, Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph. We understand that Joseph displayed at the very beginning a servitude to his father and his family. When we find Joseph, when we're introduced to Joseph in the story, we understand this, that he was serving his parents diligently. Whatever it is his father asked Joseph to do, that's what Joseph did. When Joseph's father asked Joseph to go out and find his brothers because they disappeared on a gallivanting joyride out there in Dothan, guess what Joseph did? He went out to find his brothers, even as his father had asked him to do. See, Joseph showed that he was under the authority of his father. And then we find this out, as his brothers gave him away wickedly unto that passing tribe, they sold him into slavery. We understand this, that Joseph found himself as a slave in Potiphar's house. And guess what Joseph did? He submitted himself under the authority of guess who? Potiphar. He served in Potiphar's house. As a matter of fact, if you'll read the text, you'll find this to be true, is that he submitted himself, first of all, under God, and then he submitted himself under Potiphar. In other words, his actions and the way he walked and the way he talked was as in the eyes of the Lord, and he did everything he could to serve Potiphar up to the best of his ability. And so we see Joseph was under the authority of his father. Joseph's under the authority of Potiphar. Joseph was then under the authority of the prison keeper. You remember when he was wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar though then goes and casts him into prison, and he's put in the king's dungeon. He's put in the farthest, blackest, corner of the king's dungeon. And you understand this, that Joseph submitted himself to the authority of the prison master. As a matter of fact, he submitted himself so much that the prison master put him in charge of all the goings in and goings out within the prison. See, what did Joseph do? He served. He was a servant. We find after all of this that guess where Joseph ends up? By God's direction, after Joseph had served, we see Joseph is now elevated to the highest position of power in all the land. He is the second ruler in Egypt. And might I submit to you that the way up is the way down? We see Joseph was a servant. Next, we think about Moses. Moses, by the way, was a servant on the backside of the desert tending sheep before the Lord moved him to a position of authority over all the house of Israel. As a matter of fact, if you back that story up, you'll find as Moses was in the Egyptian Pharaoh's house that he tried to take it upon himself to go outside and place himself in a position of authority. He tried to go out there and he tried to take care of that servant that was beating, or that soldier that was beating the Hebrew slave. And you'll remember that he murdered the Egyptian. And then he covered that up and then he goes back out there and he sees his brothers fighting back and forth. He tries to assert his authority, and guess what happens? It all falls apart. It's not until Moses gets to the backside of the desert and learns some things about servitude from God that God elevates him to, guess what? A position of authority. You see, the servants are the greatest in the eyes of God. How about this? Let's consider Joshua. Joshua spent his days under the authority serving Moses. The Bible says that Joshua was Moses' minister. Now, I used to think this, that meant this, that Joshua was carrying around a Bible, and wherever Moses went, Joshua opened up the Bible and was preaching to Moses, showing him the Word of God. That's what I thought until I looked up the Word, and I understood that the word minister meant, guess what? Servant. Now, here's what's interesting. In the Greek, the word means servant, in minister. The English word that we have translated to minister, it means servant. But in the Hebrew, it's even more emphatic. It means servile servant or lowest servant. That simply means this, that Joshua was waiting on Moses, guess what we would say, hand and foot. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that expression means, but I know what it means. It means that he was doing everything for Moses, right? Maybe somebody can enlighten me why we say hand and foot. Maybe that means that you're walking and you're moving stuff around. I don't know. But Joshua was a servant to Moses. And guess who God elevated from that position of servitude to be the one who led the nation of Israel? God did. We find also David. You remember David, the Bible says, was ruddy. He was a shepherd. He wasn't even counted, by the way, as an eligible son when Samuel came to town to anoint the new king of Israel. They lined them all up. Here they come. But there's one left, and he's out in the field shepherding the sheep. You remember his name was David. Why was he elevated to be king? Because, I'll tell you, he was a servant. The Bible says this, that he was a man after God's own heart. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 78:70, we read these words. He, meaning God, chose David also his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds. And so we see this in the life of David. We see it in the life of Joshua. We see it in the life of Joseph. We see it in the life of Moses. But oh, by the way, we also see it in the life of Timothy. The great young man and preacher served with the Apostle Paul. You see, as you read the scriptures and you read in the New Testament, you read the epistles, here's what you'll discover. That Paul had a habit of sending Timothy out to these different local churches. Paul couldn't be everywhere at once, and what he did is he took his preacher boy, he took his servant, and he said, hey, I need you to go out here. As a matter of fact, Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, we find Paul sent Timothy out to Corinth, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17. Paul then sent Timothy and Erastus into Macedonia to prepare the way before he got there, found in the book of Acts. Of Timothy, here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. I want you to listen carefully. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now I'll submit to you this. Paul knew a lot of people. Paul rubbed elbows with a lot of Christians. There's no doubt. Paul saw a lot of folks. But he says this, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He goes on, just so we understand the contrast, in verse number 21. He says, for all, meaning everybody else, seeks their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. In other words, I can tell you this about Timothy. He was a servant. He was a servant. And supremely, we could say it this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated this principle by his life, his death on the cross of Calvary. The Bible tells us in Mark 10:45, as it sums up this passage, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, in other words, to be served, but to serve, to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, there's no other pattern that God has given to us concerning those who are greatest in the eyes of God. Those who rose to positions of authority, or we might say are the chiefest, are those who began as servants. We find the pattern of the world, and evidently one of the disciples were taken with this, was the opposite. In other words, the pattern of the world is to do it another way. The pattern of the world is to vie for position. The pattern of the world is to step on everybody on your way up to the top. The pattern of the world is to elbow everybody else out of the way and grab as much power as you possibly can. You see, how do I know this? Because Jesus addresses this. Notice the verses in our text, verse 42 and 43, if you will. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know. In other words, this is what you see around you. This is what's common. He says, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. In other words, Jesus says, you already know how the world operates. You know how this Roman government operates. You see it all around you. You understand how they exercise authority one over another. You see how they are vying for position. You see how they are trying to grasp at power. But notice what he says. But so shall it not be among you. He says, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? Servant, minister. You see, one expositor said it this way. They were admiring the glory and the authority of the Roman rulers, men who love position and authority. While there's nothing wrong, he says, with aspiring to greatness, we must be careful, here's the crux, how we define greatness and why we want to achieve it. So first of all, we consider this, the biblical pattern of the scriptures. Next, I want you to consider this. The principle of great cost. The principle of great cost. Notice what transpires after the disciples, James and John, asked the request. Verse number 37. The Bible says, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit on the right hand and on the other on the left in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, notice what he says, ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And notice the response. And they said, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with all, ye shall be baptized. Now, we can look at the lives of the apostles and see very well that all of them were martyred as far as we know, save one. And you can look at the one that was not martyred and understand this. He didn't have an easy road. I want you to turn one moment over to Luke chapter number 14 for just a moment, because I'm reminded of the words of the Lord concerning this matter of this principle of great cost. I want you to understand that if you're going to decide to continue to serve the Lord, if you're going to be a minister, If you're going to be a servant, if you're going to be great in the eyes of God, it's going to cost you something. Luke chapter 14, I want you to see this in verse 25 through 33. The Bible says, "And there, for I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Verse number 25. "And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them," notice what he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to do what? Mock him, saying, This man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able to meet 10,000 to meet with him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else why the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, or in similar manner, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." My friend, could I tell you this, that if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to really serve the Lord, you're going to minister and do what the Lord's asked you to do, and you're going to serve people, there is a cost to build. There's a cost to build. I still remember to this day, my wife can attest to this, a massive house. It's in North Carolina. It's on the way to where her parents used to live. We used to pass by it all the time. It's over there. I can see it in my mind right now as we pass by on the left-hand side. And here this large mansion was. It was partially finished. It got partially finished, and there it sat. Many years we just passed by it. And I'll tell you this, as we passed by it, it was just an astonishment to me. That here somebody had poured all this money into this large house, and it just left undone. I also was reminded recently of a castle up in the Thousand Islands. You might visit it sometime. The name of the castle is called Bolt Castle. And it's named that after a wealthy hotel owner by the name of George Bolt. You might not know the name, but he was the builder and owner of the famous Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York. He began building this magnificent mansion for his bride on beautiful what's called Heart Island in the middle of the Alexandrian River. As a matter of fact, in order to get to this castle, this mighty mansion, you have to take a boat to get out there to it. And it is beautiful. It's pretty amazing. I'm told that this mansion was being built by over 300 workers, including stonemasons, carpenters, and artists, fashioned the six-story, get this, 120-room castle, complete with tunnels, a powerhouse, Italian gardens, a drawbridge, an Ulster Tower, a children's playhouse, and a dove coat. Not a single detail or expense was spared. My wife and I have been to that castle. We've toured around it. And as he was building this beautiful, what is called Sweetheart Mansion, because it was for his dear wife, she died suddenly. She died suddenly, and immediately Bolt sent a telegraphed message to the island and commanded the workers immediately to stop all construction. And if you go and visit that today, when you get up to the uppermost stories, here's what you'll find. Nothing. Open rooms, no doors, bare walls. Stopped right in the middle of construction, and there it stands all the way today. By making application to the example that the Lord gives us, it's shocking to see a structure such as that not brought on to completion. In the case of serving the Lord, many do not count the cost. There's a cost to build, but there's also a cost of war. We learned this morning that you and I must have a battle plan, that the fight is approaching in our lives, and surely we must understand this, that there is a cost to be paid. Likewise, the Lord Jesus told the disciples in our text, who wanted thrones of power and leadership, that there's a supreme cost to following after Christ. So not only do we have the considering the principle of the great cost, not only should we consider the pattern of Scripture, but I want to encourage you with this last point, the promise of greatness in the eyes of God. Notice with me in verses 43 and 44, and we're going to be done. The Bible says, "But so shall it not be among you." But notice these words. "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister," your servant. "And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of thus the ones that I like. Shall be servant of just the lovable ones within the local church. Shall be servant of those that are easiest to be servants to." No, he says, those who are going to be chiefest will be servant of guess who? All. My friend, the way upward is to be servant of all. The way to be first is to take the position of last. The way to please the Lord is to be the servant of the Lord and the servant of all. The place of honor is actually the place of servitude. I hope you understand that. The story is told of a preacher meeting Mr. Kraft. Did you probably know the name? If you know that nice macaroni box, healthy macaroni box with the yellow elbow right there on the front, completely healthy food, American food item. Mr. Kraft was in charge of the Kraft Cheese Company. And there's a preacher that says this. He says, "I'll never forget the first time I met Mr. Kraft of the Kraft Cheese Company. One Sunday," he says, "I preached at the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago, where Mr. Kraft was a member. On this particular Sunday, my wife and I had been picked up at the hotel and taken to the church late in the Sunday school hour. On entering the education building, much like we have over here, we were introduced to Mr. Kraft. And what was Mr. Kraft doing? Mr. Kraft was there, and he was taking attendance. Since the regular Sunday school secretary was absent, Mr. Kraft was using a little stubby pencil to figure up the attendance report for that day. And I thought to myself, here's a man that owns the worldwide cheese empire with thousands of clerks and secretaries, and yet here he is, having stepped down from directing a giant corporation to serve as a secretary drawing up simple Sunday school report. And he says this, "His greatness was seen in his willingness to perform what some would consider a lowly service for the Lord." I want to commend you all tonight. I want to commend you from my heart for ministering to others. I want to encourage you to continue to minister to others on behalf of the Lord. I want you to first and foremost say this, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to serve you. You're the master. You're my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to stoop to the lowest position, whatever that may be, to serve you." Could you this night consider, first of all, the pattern of Scriptures? The pattern of the Scriptures that those who are great in the eyes of God are the servants. Secondly, would you consider the principle of great cost given to us here in our text? And also Luke chapter number 14. If you're going to stoop to the lowest position, it's going to cost you something at the very least, perhaps your fleshly pride. Number three, and lastly, make note of the promise of greatness in the eyes of God that the Lord gives to us in verses number 43 and 44. Let's pray.